Well, let me pray as we look at the Bible together. Let's bow our heads and come now to God's word. Father, thank you so much that you're a God who is so practical and loving. You know how weak we are, and you know how we need to hear from you and what we need to hear. So we pray you speak your truth into our lives, that it might change and transform us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a slight problem with numbers. Sometimes I write the wrong number down. And we're actually going to start at verse 15 and not verse 19. That was my fault. To me, nines and fives look quite similar at times. So forgive me. But here we are as a church family, a local church family. Okay, we belong to each other. We belong to the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian this morning. And two questions for us to think about. Okay? What do I do if another Christian brother or sister sins against me? What do I do? We're talking about someone seriously sinning against you. Secondly, how often should I be ready to forgive another Christian when they sin against me? Have you ever struggled with those questions of dealing with each other's sins that impact you and the whole issue of forgiving another Christian? Well, they're questions that Jesus tackles this morning in the second part of chapter 18, from verse 15 to the end. What happens when things go wrong in our relationships? How do we love each other? How do we show tender care for each other, especially when it's the local family of God? We are all sinners. We all make mistakes. We will sin against each other at times. We will make each other upset. And that's always been true for the church of God. And the first disciples were quite able to do that. They used to upset each other and argue. Remember how this whole chapter began in chapter 18, verse 1. There's that question that the disciples ask Jesus. They say to him, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" It's a question full of pride, issues of self-prestige and place these disciples had. And when Luke records exactly the same event, he says it ended up in an argument. The disciples were arguing. Yes, the disciples argued. And they didn't get on at times. And that'd be true for us as local believers. How do we keep good relationships? How do we keep each other following Jesus Christ when we will sin against each other and we could set each other off course or might even drift ourselves because of that? We know, don't we, that perfection comes in glory, in heaven. But right now, we are sinners called to love each other, to bear with each other in love and to have the Father's heart that none drift away. I shared lunch the other day with some friends from church, and I was having a meal with them, and I found out that two different people on that same table were involved with turtle conservation programs. How cuddly are we as a church? You can guess who they are. I won't tell you. For a fiver, I might. Turtle conservation programs. And what they're involved in doing was the tender care of turtle eggs. So the mother turtle would come along and lay a few eggs on the beach, and you'd spot the laying going on, and then you would go along apparently and you'd tenderly scoop up the eggs with real care and pop them in an incubator, and they'd hatch, and then you set them free. You set them free at night times, so they got away. Apparently only 10% of turtles survive that. Did you know that? Pretty high rate of people attacking them. But this increases the number of turtles' eggs being saved and being pushed back into the sea. These people were compassionate turtle conservationists. Yay! Well, last week we heard, didn't we, about the Father's Conservation Program. The Sheep Protection Program that the Father is involved in. We saw it at the end of our reading last week, chapter 18, verse 14. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, and it's applied this time to Christians, not unbelievers. And he says, 18:14, Jesus says, "In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." God the Father is involved in keeping his sheep following him. He's involved in a sheep protection program. We saw how we should be involved in that last week, that we should be involved in welcoming each other, verse 5, that if we don't welcome and love each other, it can be a stumbling block, verse 6. And actually, we should resist a haughty, full of pride attitude, verse 10, so that we do not despise one of these little ones, one of the fellow believers in the church of God. And God uses us as part of his sheep protection program to keep each other following Jesus. And so that theme continues through the rest of this chapter. You see, the Father's heart is that none should perish. Jesus' heart is that all the Father has given him, they will not be snatched from his hands. How does he keep us? Well, the great shepherd of the sheep teaches us this morning very practically about how we should deal with each other and each other as believers when we sin against each other, so that we might keep each other following Christ. Two things this morning: loving restoration, that's verses 15 to 20, and grace-filled forgiveness, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Firstly then, loving a restoration, verses 15 to 20. Do you know, if we love each other as Christians, as a family of God, we should be concerned and bothered about each other's sins. And the danger of unrepentant sin shipwrecking our faith. Often we think, well, it's just easier not to say anything, isn't it? Live and let live. Don't have awkward conversations. Put it under the carpet. It'll be fine. And that's true in small matters, isn't it? We're called to bear with each other in love. We're told in the Bible that love covers over a multitude of sins. So don't queue up after the service about everything that irritates you about me. There are more serious things, however, that we cannot and should not leave unchallenged. Slander, bullying, immorality, theft, false teaching, false witness. And the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, and our Father is not willing that any should perish. So a means of his grace in keeping us on track and following Christ is for us to help each other to grow in godliness, loving restoration. And there are three stages that need to be followed. This is found elsewhere in the scriptures, in the epistles, but here Jesus speaks about it. Three stages that need to be followed. Stage one, have a look at verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, as your Christian brother or sister, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Stage one, if you've been sinned against by another believer, talk to them about it, face to face. Email is not good for this. Email can be sent like this, and you regret it. You can't read someone's face on email. You get no sense of where they're coming from. If you can speak face to face, that is the best way. And see, it's private, isn't it, verse 15? We're keeping it contained. We're keeping the fallout and temperature as low as possible. We do not want things to explode and become gossip and cause tension in the church. And the aim at the end of verse 15 is lovely. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Don't want the outcome. We want the outcome to be, hey, look, I'm sorry. Look, I had no idea that I was coming across like that. Or, I'm really sorry I did that. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. Pray for me to change. And hopefully the situation is sorted there at verse 15. Line under. Don't we want to bring back each other? Don't we want to win back the straying believer or brother or sister? We don't want an angry confrontation. We want an honest, loving conversation. But what if they won't listen? Well, Jesus says there's stage 2, verse 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In that way, you see, when you take others with you, it shows that you care about the facts and the truth. It's not just you and them, but others can stand with you and help you and say, look, no, you did do this, and actually it wasn't right, and you need to say sorry. Look at the lovely promise of the Lord Jesus when we do that in verse 20. We've got the two or three there gathering, verse 16. And what does Jesus say, verse 20? For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. The Lord is involved in this. He is present when this process is followed in a godly and biblical way. I am there, Jesus says, when this dispute is happening, when you're trying to sort stuff out. And this process from the Lord Jesus is the godly way. It's not an easy way. It's the godly way. It is the loving way to help each other when we sin against one another. And Jesus says he's present when that happens in his blessing. He's involved in loving restoration. And we pray at that time the person will recognize their fault, acknowledge it, say sorry, know the joy of being restored and welcomed. But what if they still refuse to listen? Well, then this loving restoration becomes a matter of something more public, church discipline. Look at what Jesus says in verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Jesus says, if they will not listen, and you tell it to the church, and even then they will not listen, do nothing about it, you have to treat them like they're not believers. Because they're acting as unrepentant people. That's what Jesus says when he says, treat them like you would a pagan or a tax collector, an unbeliever. That might mean that you stop them from taking communion for a time. That's a privilege for believers, isn't it? Certainly if they're in leadership, they'll have to step back from that, because actually that is a position of authority. Now, why would you ever do this? It sounds awful, doesn't it? But it's not. It's from the Lord Jesus. It pours out of the Father's heart. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants to keep everybody on track. This is part of his loving sheep protection program for the church. It is not a man-made process. We know that churches get this wrong, don't we, at times? And there can be an abuse of power. And things are done badly, and that is not good. But when it's done well, it is a real blessing. See, the whole point of this is that it brings people back. When the Apostle Paul talks about the same process, in 1 Corinthians 5, he says that discipline is done so that the person who is rebelling may be saved on the day of the Lord. That is the Father's heart, to bring people home. And I love it that Jesus says, treat them like a tax collector and pagan. How did Jesus treat tax collectors and pagans? He loved them, didn't he? He welcomed them. He didn't cold shoulder them. He loved them and welcomed them to bring them into the kingdom. Bring them back. We want to draw people back in. But actually you have to show how serious unrepentant sin is in the church by following this process. I've seen this working really well in the past, in churches I've been involved in. Don't we need to pray that as a church committed to being the Father's sheep protection program, that we will care for the sheep? The question is, do you care enough? Do you love enough like Jesus that you're willing to see this through? Because this is the way that leads to life. Loving restoration. But then another question comes up, and it's our second heading, grace-filled forgiveness. There is Peter who's heard all this stuff, verse 21, and Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? I think he thinks he's being generous there. You see, Pharisaic wisdom would say this, three times is more than enough. Three strikes and you're out. But no, Jesus says, verse 22, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. The point is, you're basically not supposed to count. Don't be there again, 75, 76, 77. That's it, no more. I've had it with you. 77. Jesus said, just forget it. Go away, you stinker. No, the point is, you just keep on forgiving. You don't get the calculator out. The spirit is to be generous as people are penitent, say, like, I'm really sorry, I've done it again. You say, look, I forgive you. Now, why would you ever do that? Why would you forgive like that? Well, Jesus tells a parable to force the point home this morning. It's the parable with three scenes, and it illustrates how life is to be in relationship in Jesus' family, in the sheepfold, in the kingdom. And there are three scenes. Scene 1, verses 23-20. So let's read it again. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. That's scene one. A terrible scene, a huge debt. Let me tell you, it was enormous. It was a huge, huge amount of money. 10 gold bags is like zillions of pounds. Enormous debts. Impossible to pay back. And this guy's overwhelmed. And he falls to the floor and he cries out for mercy. And the master is so moved. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. Now, wouldn't you love that phone call from the bank manager about your mortgage? Wouldn't that be great? That enormous mortgage is crippling you. I ripped up the paper. Happy days. We'd all want to join that bank, wouldn't we? Imagine the relief, the joy. Debt cleared. Fantastic. This first little scene is a great picture of what it means to become a Christian, isn't it? All of us owe a huge debt of obedience to the Lord God. We're unable to pay it ever. No way you can ever do that because you're a sinner. And the Lord God in his mercy looks upon his people and he cancels the debt. And we know that cancellation came at great cost. For the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. He bore our sins on the cross to pay for our sins and set us free, to ransom us, to clear our debt. Glorious, wonderful, set free. We can sing, can't we, at the top of our voices, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me. Amazing grace. Now, how do you think the guy in the story feels at this point? Over the moon? Yes. Just amazing. He probably ran out clicking his heels together, skipping, telling his wife, we've been set free. This is amazing. Amazing. And then we get the shock of scene 2, verse 28-30. Have a look at it. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back, just like he had done. Sounds just the same, doesn't it? But verse 30, the shock. But he refused. He said he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Now, wouldn't you expect that servant who'd been forgiven so much to be utterly different? But those awful words, verse 30, three words, but he refused. He would not show mercy to another debtor. He would not show the same loving kindness, even though the guy falls on his knees and says, be patient with me and I will pay it back. No, he throws him into prison. He throws him into prison. He refuses. It's outrageous, isn't it? You look at that and think, that's outrageous. How could he do that? And the fellow servants are outraged, verse 31 tells us in the story. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Scene 3. We get the master's verdict. Three words. Verse 32, you wicked servant. This is despicable. Wickedness, evil, It is wrong. The master is horrified. What he has done is wicked, evil. He is rightly angry with his unmerciful servant. He gives him justice. Verse 34, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This guy had received gracious debt clearance. He and his family had been set free. And he was grateful, wasn't he? But he was not changed by his master's grace or mercy. He would not treat others like he had been treated. And so he faces the master's judgment. And Jesus turns to the disciples. He says to Peter, verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You see, to Jesus, it is unthinkable that for those who have received grace and mercy, the grace-filled forgiveness of God should not allow that to bubble up in them and flow out to others. Can we feel the force of this parable this morning? We are to forgive the penitent again and again and again. It is not easy. Sometimes it will take time and much prayer. And we'll need the Spirit's help, God's strength to do it. But as forgiven debtors of the Lord, we are called to forgive again and again and again. How many times should I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, an infinite number of times. Calculators away. Pray for God's ongoing grace to change us. You see, the loving forgiveness that we have received, if we are Christians today, that keeps us going in the family of the Lord, keeps us delighting in the cross, is the fuel that we need to help us to overflow with forgiveness to help each other to keep going as sheep in the Father's sheepfold. This is part of the sheep protection program for us, that we don't start behaving and living like unbelievers who will not forgive. And that we keep others who are messing up all the time and sorry in the fold by grace and mercy and kindness from the Father through us. Will we feel the challenge of this passage this morning to our hearts? The Lord knows your heart. I don't know your heart. The Lord knows your heart this morning. His heart is that none might perish. So positively, will we love enough to care for sheep when they drift off and we need to challenge them about their sin or how they've sinned against us to keep them repenting and believing the gospel? Will we be bothered? And will we be children of the King who have the family likeness that as we've been forgiven much, we are ready to forgive others? Maybe we need to pray for grace to do that now. But what if this morning you have a hard heart? You have a hard heart to the word of the Lord. There's a very real danger that other Christian friends have been telling you that the decisions you're making are sinful and foolish and harmful to your Christian life. And yet, like the character in verse 17, you refuse to listen. You refuse to listen. Maybe as a believer, you've known the mercy of God and his grace in your life, but right now your heart is hardened towards another believer and they want your forgiveness, but like the unmerciful servant, verse 30, you refuse to give it. If that's us this morning, we need to realize how serious that is, that you're acting like an unbeliever, verse 20, like a pagan. And you're acting as if you were heading towards hell, towards judgment. That's the picture in verse 34 and 35. And the warning of Jesus the Good Shepherd. It is serious. And it should shock you. And it should cause you this morning to cry out to God for a soft heart and a willing spirit. This shocking warning is a means of God's grace to keep you, to bring you back, to keep you Christian, will ye hear the warning and run back to the shepherd, the good shepherd, and repent and be kept? Because that's the Father's heart for each of us in the sheep protection program. Jesus says, verse 14 of chapter 18, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Well, let me pray.